I don't know what to do when Robert doesn't have his podium up here, so I thought I would steal this one. Come on, you got to be awake a little bit this morning. Anybody? Are you awake? I don't really know. Come on, you're here. I apologize, I don't have my timer like I typically do, and so who knows? We could be here for a while today. My timer apparently is not in the App Store anymore, as I found out 4 minutes ago as I'm trying to pull it up. So, may the Lord... Yeah, I can't read that. It's too far away. It's not digital, that kind of stuff. Anyway, hey, happy to be with you this morning. Great to see you all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, just ready for the new year. Couple things, though, as we get going. First of all, I want to thank the ladies who helped decorate and undecorate for Christmas, right? Can we give them a hand? Thank you. What speed? I mean, seriously, Christmas Eve, Thanksgiving was on a Thursday, and they decorated on a Saturday to be prepared for Advent the next month or the next Sunday, but then also they did it before this weekend, and so I'm thankful for their work, thankful for the worship team, and for their sacrifice for this week to prepare to lead us in worship through song. But then finally, on a little bit sadder of a note, just want to let you guys know that Dale Collette, one of our longtime members, went to be with the Lord yesterday. He lost his battle with cancer, but he won the war. So praise the Lord for that. But, you know, as you think about it, be praying for the Collette family. And as we know, if there's anything you all can do, we will pass that information along. Also, tentatively, the date for the funeral will be on Friday. But that, again, we'll let you know as we know more. So be praying for them. And in fact, let's do that right now as we begin. God, in this time of the year, we thank you that you came on a rescue mission for us. We remember you came as a baby and you put on flesh, the same flesh that we have on. Thankfully, when you died, you rose again. And so because of that, when we have faith and come to faith in you, we get to rise with you. And the perishable puts on the imperishable, and I thank you that Dale's experiencing that right now. Thank you that you have won the war for him, and he gets to now bask in the glory of that reality as he sits with you and enjoys your presence. But then also, God, we mourn because we've lost today, And so, God, we pray for your great comfort, both for us and for the Collette family. Help us to have, help us to love them well, to serve them well in this time, and to grieve with those who grieve, to mourn with those who mourn, and help us just to be the body of Christ for them. God, we love you, and again, we thank you that you have redeemed us and that you have redeemed Dale, and now we don't mourn with as those without hope, but we have hope because of who you are in Christ and what you've done. Thank you for that. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. Last week, literally this time, no, 4 minutes before this time last week, I was planning to basically do a recap of what we've talked about for the last 5 months before we jump into John next week. But then I realized all of your families were here and they had never been here before and had no idea where we were in our series. So I recapped the whole thing. So that kind of threw this week into a little bit of a tizzy. So what would we do? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do kind of a recap and talk about where we find ourselves in the reality of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration as we come into the new year. Because how many of you are going to make some sort of resolution in your life? Oh, come on, you all are. You're all thinking about it. Come on. But here's the thing. What's interesting is that really our world teaches us that the new year is a reset moment. You know, like everything that happened last year just doesn't exist anymore. Right? I'm going to be a different person at 12:01 2020. And how many of you know that that is just not true? All of us, but we want to create this this idea in our minds that everything will be new and different and will be different and the world will be floating on clouds and there will be no sin anymore. And you know what? I can do it this year. The reality is, no, you can't. And you won't, because you haven't in your whole life. Because how's the rest of your life been working as you've been trying to do this? Not well. And so as I say to my Tuesday morning crew, and I say something that's true and unencouraging, is be encouraged. But we have an opportunity today to talk about what it does look like in the Christian life to engage a new year a little bit. And it all falls in this four-part series of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And so I'm going to start us off today by reading Psalm 106, and we're going to read verse 1 through 12. We're going to talk about this a little bit, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter. And so that's where we're going to camp out today for a little while, talk about what it means for us to both look back and move forward in the gospel. Psalm 106, 1 through 12, and it says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteous at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. Both we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise." And so why did I bring up Psalm 106 is because when we enter into a new year, we don't just press the reset button, right? We don't just press the reset button. One of the things that we think we're doing is we are pressing the reset button, but what God calls us to do at all times is to remember. And so there are three things that I think we need to remember, which we see in this passage. We need to remember what God has done. And one of the things that this passage right here is talking about is it's reminding them of their passage through the Red Sea, how God came with a strong right hand and delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. And so for each of you, as we sit here today, where have you seen God deliver you out of the bondage of Egypt this year? Where are you going to remember the little mercies of God this year? Because we've all been redeemed, we've all been transformed, we've all experienced God's grace in some way. So where has that been for you? Because the worst thing we can do is just to go, hey, you know what, it's a new year, last year doesn't matter. But again, that's not true for you. God has done things, and if we forget God's character and his work, then we forget God. The second thing we need to do is we need to really mourn, grieve, lament, all of those things. When I was in college, I played baseball in college, and when something bad would happen, we would just say, adjust, adapt, overcome. How many of you know this expression? Adjust, adapt, overcome, right? You don't let what happened in the past, you know, burden you or bring you down, or you don't even really engage it again. You just move on and try and do it a different way so it works better next time. The problem with that is life. Right? When we try to just adjust, adapt, overcome, then we avoid, then we push it deep down, and we don't engage any of the things that have happened to us because we think by doing that, we won't experience the pain, the hurt, the tears. We won't experience those things. But fundamentally, God has put them in our life so that he might even heal us and redeem us from them, so that he might conform us to the image of his son. So for you, again, as you walk through this year, we talked about creation, fall, redemption. Man, this is the part of the fall that you have experienced this year. And here, you can't escape it. None of us can. And so if we don't engage it and engage God in the midst of it, it will eat us alive. And so you have to engage God, because what is God faithful to do when you engage him in the struggle and the pain and the suffering? He is faithful to heal you. He is faithful to bring his great comfort and his great love and say, I love you, I have you, and I care about you. And nothing will change that. And he did that for the Israelites, right? You saw him do that over and over. Despite their sin, despite the judgment they experienced, God said, I am right here with you. We talk about, and I've said this before, right? The house that's built on the rock is the one that makes it through the storm. But the house built on the rock is not exempt from the storm. But God is right there with you in the midst of the storm, because your house is built on the rock. And so don't be afraid to engage those things, because guess what? If we experienced all of the pain and all of the emotions that come with the suffering that we see every day, we would be overwhelmed by the depravity and the destruction in this world. But God, by his grace on some level, brings it in waves. And so guess what? If you don't continue to just deal with it and hand it to the Lord and go, hey, God, deal with my heart, love my heart, care for my heart today. Let me not fear this. Let me not run from this, but know that you are sufficient in the midst of the depths of despair, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the tears. And then he'll walk us through it, and he'll walk us out of it. And so we need to remember by mourning and lamenting and grieving. And then finally, we need to rejoice in thankfulness, right? Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. We got to praise God for just who he is and what he's done, right? God and his steadfast love is steadfast. God and his power is overwhelming. God and his grace is sufficient. God and his strength is here for us today. So where is it that you need to praise God in your life today for the little moments of mercy that you, the little moments of grace and the big moments of grace you experience every day? In our family this year, we've experienced new life. We've experienced, literally in the last 5 months, it's been insane. Right? Starting July 27th. Since July 27th, everything has changed. We've had a new kid. This has changed. You know, everything is different. And there are things to lament. There are things to mourn. We've had people pass away, friends, family. But we have a new kid sitting back there. Praise God for that. We've seen our marriage grow. We've seen our kids change and grow and mature and see their personalities jump out. We've seen friendships grow. We've seen just the little things. Where is it in your life today that you need to think back and rejoice and mourn in what has happened in your life and give it to the Lord? Where do you need to see those things happen? But we don't just sit in the remembrance, right? We don't just sit in the remembrance. We also look forward. And so what the beauty of the new year does is it's a good reminder that God promises us new beginnings. Because while it's not a reset, we have an opportunity to go, God is the God of new beginnings. And so let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And I think what the beauty of this passage is one of the things it says is we have something new for us because of who God is in Christ. And there's not a reset, but there is repentance. There's no reset, but there is repentance. There is remembrance. There is walking forward in hope. And so how is it that we get to do this? 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11 says this, Simeon Peter, which is also Simon, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we dive into this and as we look forward, there are three ways that we need to look forward. We look forward with hope, we look forward with intentionality, and we look forward in power. That's what I love about this passage and really about where we stand, right? If we are talking about, hey, we live in this reality of creation, right, where God made everything perfect, where it all broke because Adam and Eve decided, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. And then God redeemed it, redeemed this world in the work of Christ, who lived a perfect life for us, who died the death we deserved to die, but then he rose from the grave defeating Satan, sin, and death. Because of those three things, we experience the gamut of the reality even as we look forward in hope, because we can do it in a few different ways. So first, we look forward in hope because really of verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. We have hope because of these things. Verse 2, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We can look forward and hope because you have peace with God. You have peace with God. And not only that, God is in control and he loves you. Do you really actually believe that today? I mean, we toss that around. God loves you. Think about that. The creator of the whole cosmos loves you in Christ. That is something that we can sit in and have hope in, because we know that because God loves us, that we are being redeemed and we will be renewed and we will be restored. We will be recreated into the son or daughter of God that we were always meant to be, that begun in the cross and the resurrection and will be completed on the day of glory. We have that hope. So you have grace and you have peace. And why do you, and you have peace? Because you have peace with God, but you also have this overarching peace. And what do I mean by that? You understand, if you believe in Christ, that we do live in a place that was created and meant to be good and perfect, where we dwelt with God perfectly forever. But you also understand that this place is broken and in need of the Savior. But with that in mind, you're able to walk around in confidence because you've experienced the redemption of God, that God has it, that he is in control and he will not let you go. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, he is faithful and just to forgive you, and he will not leave you where you are. But he will walk with you no matter what you're experiencing, no matter the pain, no matter the joy. He will walk with you and he will empower you for it. And so we can have hope in that. The second part is, the second reason we can look forward and hope is because his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. the Christian is fully equipped to live a life pleasing to God. Did you know that? You are fully equipped to live a life this next year that's pleasing to God. We make this really hard. I've got to do this next year. 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 But fundamentally, what this passage says is you have everything you need to live a life that is pleasing to God and is able to overcome any obstacle you face and to persevere under trial. I think so often what we do is we go, hey, man, I have everything I need for life and godliness, and I can overcome any obstacle because I'm in Christ. You know what? Sometimes overcoming an obstacle is this, that you get through it. That you get through it. Because guess what? Not everything, and you know this, not everything is roses. You don't come out on top every time. Life doesn't work out how you were meant to be, how it was meant to be. And in that moment, what do you do? What do you do? You go, God, this is why we needed Jesus to come. Because life isn't how it was meant to be. But I can look forward and hope that one day you are going to make everything right again. And so no matter what struggle you face, no matter what struggle you're having to just kind of persevere through in this moment, God has you and he's going to make it right once again. And you can have faith in that. Why? Verse 4. And it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. First of all, when it says sinful desire, really what typically it means is an over-desire. Like, desires aren't bad. It's the word epithumia. Desires in themselves aren't bad, but epi is the word over in the Greek language. And so it's an over-desire. And so every time you generally read desires or evil desires or whatever, don't blanket statement. But the beauty of this is that this beauty of this passage is that he has granted to us his very precious and great promises. 2 Peter was written to assure the church of God's future promises. The promises Peter had in mind are that is Jesus is going to return, that he is going to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, and all that believe in him will enter into the eternal kingdom of God. The purposes of God's promises so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. And so you stand righteous before God. You stand at peace with God. You are also given his divine power to be fully equipped to live a life pleasing to the Lord, that you might then live according to his purpose, along with being partakers of his divine nature. You're not becoming divine, but you become like him. You experience him. You are transformed by him, and you are empowered by him to live the next life, the next part of life with hope. Isn't that an amazing thing about the gospel and about Christ? He doesn't leave us alone, but he gives us everything that we need that we can engage the next stage of life or the next year with the living in the reality of redemption with the eyes to the future hope of glory, where he will make all things new and you will be conformed to the image of his son. But that's not all. We look forward in hope with intentionality. And we see it in verse 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This little passage right here is called a sorite, in which every virtue leads to another one. And the whole idea behind this is, how many of you have read the book of James? In the book of James, it's a very clear reality of faith without works is dead. Why? Because works reveal your faith. And so fundamentally, what this passage is telling us to do is to walk in the reality of the hope that we've been given in the gospel. The reality of the hope given to us because of what all Christ has done. You can walk in intentionality and you can plan to grow in your faith, in your walk, and in your virtue as we go. And how do we see that? I think we see it also in Philippians 4:8, where Paul writes this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So apparently a biblical definition of virtue are things that are true, are noble, are fair or just, are pure, which is holy living, is lovely as Christ is, and things of good report, where there are no reports of people doing good things for God. And so here's the thing. How do you plan to walk in faithfulness to God this year? The word that we keep seeing used over and over and over again in this passage is the word knowledge. You guys notice that? The word knowledge he uses over and over again. And knowledge in this passage means that we are encouraged to experience completeness through our knowing, our growing knowledge of God. And so knowledge isn't just about learning and information about who God is, but it's the true knowledge is a reaction and an outworking of what you know. It's a completeness of it. It's a response to. You can't love what you don't know. And when you know what you love, it causes you to do something different. Right? So for instance, the more I really adapt to who Lindsay is and how she works and what she wants and those kinds of things, the more I can submit myself and go, it's not really what I want necessarily in this, but how can I love her most? It then translates into how I serve her, what I do around the house, how I care for the kids. All of those things is a reflection of my love for her. And it is a complete knowledge, because I can go, well, Lindsay wants me to do this, or she prefers it when I act like this, or do this, or clean up these dishes, or do my laundry, blah, 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 blah. But if I just know that and don't do anything about it, do I really love her? No. And she will tell you, well, you don't do any all those things anyway, but I'm trying, I'm planning. So all that to say is, our knowledge has to be made complete. And so what is the knowledge about God that you just need to walk in this year? Right? What is the knowledge about God that you have that you need to walk in? And again, this doesn't just happen. Like, you don't just all of a sudden wake up tomorrow and go, you know what? I'm going to be a self-disciplined person. I'm going to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. And it just magically happens. Right? I know we've all thought that that's how it's going to work. But then we all have tried it the other way. I'm going to work with all of my might to set out my new schedule. I'm going to have my Bible reading plan. I'm going to wake up at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to spend 30 minutes reading the Bible, and then I'm going to pray. And you know what? I'm going to share the gospel like 3 times this week, and I'm going to read like 25 books this year and all this kind of stuff. And I say this because these are the things that go through my mind. But the reality is, how fast does your strength fail in the midst of your plans? Immediately. And so God doesn't just go, hey, look forward with hope. He doesn't just go, look forward with an intentionality, but he says, look forward in power. And why? And I think it goes back to verse 3. His divine power. His divine power. If you believe and have faith in Christ, you have the divine power of the Holy Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you. Is that not unbelievable? And so because of that divine power, you can look for, you can actually remember and not get lost in the remembering and not get in the deepest pits of despair, because you can remember because of the power of the Holy Spirit pursues you onward to remember the redemption found in Christ and the hope of a new creation. But he also goes, hey, you can look forward with an intentionality and see yourself changed because of my power within you. That's the unbelievable truth of the gospel. And so you can look forward with hope. You can be intentional about what you want to see and how God, you want to see God grow you and how you want to grow in your good works this year as a reflection of your love for God. But you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, which, guess what? He gives you every day, all day. Not just at some moments, but every moment. There's a guy named Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote this basically 77 thoughts, basically New Year's resolutions for his life. This is who I want to be. This is what I want to think about. And really, as you read through them, you go, man, this dude is way more holy than I ever will be. The things that he wants and the things that he desires are just above and beyond anything I could maybe even ever think about. But for him, he thought the same thing that we're talking about today. He looked forward in hope because of the gospel. He looked forward in intentionality because of the gospel. And he looked forward in power because of the gospel. And this is what he said to see these resolutions that he had happen. He said, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Being sensible that I'm unable to do anything without God's help, I humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. So who do you want to be this year? Who do you want to be? Don't live life this year passively. Don't let it just take you by the scruff of the neck and drag you along. Because guess what? That is not of God. God has put you in this place where you are right now to grow in your love and your knowledge of him, to then walk in good works, to declare his glory and his grace through how you live, how you talk, how you make disciples, how you disciple one another, how you love one another. How do you plan to do that this year? We talk about this a lot in ministry, right? Because it's one thing to work in the ministry, and it's another thing to work on the ministry. Working in means there's just things that are going on that I don't have any control over, and I just have to walk through it as faithfully as I can no matter what. But guess what? If that's all I do, then I just kind of get dragged along by whatever wind that happens. But if I work on the ministry and go, God, this is what I hope to see. This is how I hope to grow in you. This is what I want to know about you. This is how I want to see, how I want to grow my love for you this year, or other people, or so on and so forth. And I plan to do that, and I ask him to empower me by his Holy Spirit, and I walk with him all my days, then it transforms how I look at tomorrow. It transforms how I look at next week. Because I don't look up in a month and go, where did that go? No, I'm able to visibly see God work every minute of every second because I'm ready for it. And I can take the things that are just going to, the audibles that are just going to come at me day by day, knowing that God has put them there for his glory and my good, that I might be changed into his likeness rather than them just being something that has burdened me, that has hurt me, that has been an inconvenience to me. And so the question is, how are you going to approach this year? By the power of the grace of God and his Holy Spirit, how will you approach this year? Will you approach it passively? Or will you approach it in the power of God with an intentionality and with hope? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you are here with us. Lord, I thank you that you change us. You don't just change us, you transform us. And you don't just make us more than we are, but you make us like you. And so, God, may we experience that today. May we experience your glorious grace. May we, honestly, may we have a bigger vision for what you would have for us than even what we, than what we have in our own minds for ourselves. Because, God, we too often want the mud pies and we don't want a vacation at the beach. So, God, as we come up to the new year, help us to remember, help us to heal, help us to mourn, help us to lament and grieve, help us to rejoice, help us to praise you, and then help us to look forward to the next year with great hope because of who you are in Christ and what you've already done and what you will do. Help us to look forward with intentionality, knowing that, God, we still fight the flesh that is in us, and our greatest desire is to grow in our knowledge and love of you, and that takes a fight, and often that needs to be intentional. But then also, God, we need you. We need you desperately. We need your power and your strength because we've tried to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps, and that fails us every time. I think we can do it for a while, and then we fall flat on our faces. But God, in your strength and in your power, you both reveal our weakness, but you also reveal your strength. And so, God, be our strength and be our help and be our power as we engage a new year. Help us just to be faithful to your name. And again, help us to grow in our great love and understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So are you more awake than first service? Not really? All right, hold on. By the way, if you didn't know, this man's name is Robert. Like, oh, you did. All right, just making sure.
He was skipping out of the first part.
I was, sorry. So glad to be here with you guys today. Glad to step in the holy presence of God, right, together to celebrate our God and King Jesus Christ with you guys today and to open his word. And so looking forward to doing that. But first, we have a little family business to attend to. I want you all to know, if you didn't know already, Dale Collette went home to be with the Lord yesterday. He lost his battle with cancer, but he won the war. So praise the Lord for that. So if you think about Marilyn, please just pray for them, for their family. Tentatively, the funeral will be on Friday. And just send your love to her. We'll let you know if they have any needs, if they need any meals or anything like that. We'll let you guys know. So just be looking out for that and for more firm details also about the logistics of the funeral and things. So let's take some time and pray for them. And for our time together today. God, I come before you, and God, we mourn as we experience the realities of a broken world. It wasn't supposed to be this way. God, we hurt for Marilyn and for the family, and we pray, God, that you would comfort them with your great comfort, with your great love. I thank you for Dale. Thank you for that mountain of a little man, for what you've done in his heart and his life over the last several months and the testimony he's been to your grace. Thank you that, God, he is with you and he sees you now clearly and perfectly, and he gets to experience the peace and perfection of your presence. God, thank you that he's one and that he's with you today. In fact, I think we're all a bit jealous of that. And so, God, again, thank you for Dale. Thank you for your saving grace that we've seen in him. And God, may you comfort and love Marilyn and the family today. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, Well, so last week, literally, you know, at about 9 o'clock, I was planning to do a sermon that was just going to recap what we've talked about for the last 4 months, because it's been, actually, I guess it's five now. It's been a lot of stuff that we've covered in the last 5 months, and so how do we bring that all together? And then I recognized that you all brought your families, and when you brought your families, I did a complete audible in the moment last week and said, okay, I need to recap the whole thing today. So that kind of threw this week into a bit of a tizzy. What will we do? And here's the deal. Here's what I think is appropriate. We're going to walk through what it looks like for us as believers in Christ, as Christians, to engage a new year. And we're not talking New Year's resolutions, because how many of you have made New Year's resolutions and literally broken them the next day? All of us. Not only that, but like, I mean, we're going to come up with these great plans and these great ideas that our whole life is going to be different on January the 1st at 12:01 a.m., but guess what? It won't be. As I tell my guys on Tuesday morning, be encouraged. Nothing will be changed. You will be the same person. You will have the same baggage, the same issues, all of those things. And so how do we as a Christian engage something where the world says, hey, there's a reset button on that night and everything's going to be different, when we know that that's just not true? Well, we're going to think about that from Psalm 106 and 2 Peter 1 today. And so I want you to turn to Psalm 106 with me. We're going to read through this together, and I have a couple different things here, a couple different things from 2 Peter that we'll talk about, and we'll be done for today. And so, Psalm 106, verse 1 through 12, says this. Hold on, I'll wait till all the pages stop turning. By the way, I love the pages turning, because that means you're learning where things are in your Bible, and or you know where they are, and it just becomes a more tangible thing than this screen. So, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with you, your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. And again, the whole idea is how do we as Christians deal with this new year? And not only that, but how do we do it in the context of the things we've talked about for the last 5 months, right? We talked about creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and only we as believers in Christ can truly engage a new year with the complete picture of what that means for us, right? Because the world is not meant to be the way it is. You all know this. And we know this because it broke when Adam and Eve, again, decided, you know what, I want my way instead of God's way. Everything fractured. Everything broke. Nothing is the way it was meant to be. But thankfully, by God's grace, he sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve to die, and to raise again, where he defeated Satan, sin, and death. And then we live in this area of the already not yet, which we've talked about before, where the renewal of creation, the renewal of all things has begun in Jesus Christ. But it's not yet complete. And so we as Christians can sit here at the end of a new year and we can look at it differently and understand it differently than the world around us. And here are some ways that we need to, I think about the new years. And honestly, this is a good practice for all of us as we move forward. Because again, you will not leave the last year behind. It will follow you and it will go with you. And so what will you do with it is the question. And so as we move into the new year, we need to do three different things. We need to remember what God has done. We need to mourn and we need to rejoice. We need to remember what God has done. We see right here in Psalm 106, and it says that our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, and they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. As a believer in Christ, we need to remember the goodness and the grace of God every day, because when we forget that, it was when we decide we need to run our own way. And so even as we approach a new year, if we forget, then we go our own way and we depart from the ways of God and we walk in our own way, and where does our own way lead? Every time, destruction. When we plan our own ways, how does that go for us? Poorly. It might go well for a while, but generally it's going to go poorly. And so we need to remember what God has done in our lives. So what have you experienced? What has God taught you? How has God transformed you this year? Spend some time thinking on that, because that's what it's saying. They forgot his steadfast love. And what does God's steadfast love lead to? It leads to you being transformed into his likeness, into his image, and to his enjoying him for who he is more and more every day. Secondly, we need to mourn, we need to lament, we need to grieve. When I was in college, and I think I've told you all this before at some point, playing baseball, what I'm told is when you fail, you just need to adjust, adapt, overcome. How many of you have heard this saying before? Adjust, adapt, overcome. That way, you're not hindered by the past, and you just move forward, and you learn from the previous things to fix it so you can be successful in the future. The problem with that in life is that it will destroy you. If you just avoid the things that hurt, the pain, the grief that you've experienced, what you do is you end up bottling it in and it comes out in every way. You just haven't dealt with it. But what does God say he is faithful to do? He is faithful to heal. He is faithful to save. He is faithful to transform. And what does grace allow us to do? Grace allows us to go, hey, these are my hurts, these are my struggles, these are the pain, this is the pain that I've experienced. God, I need you right now. I can't change these things on my own. I can't change how I feel. I can't change how I act. Only you can do those things. And so again, here's the deal. If at 12:01 on January the 1st, it's like this is a reset year, those things will all come back to haunt you. You need to mourn, you need to grieve, and you need to lament. Because God uses those things in your life to go, hey, I am here for you, I love you, I care for you, and I'm going to bring you through whatever you are going through. Do you hear me? I didn't say like he's going to help you win all those things. He's going to bring you through all of those things you are going through. And he will go, see, I'm sufficient for you in the moment. And so we have to remember what God has done. We have to mourn. We have to grieve. We have to lament. And then we need to rejoice. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praises? Blessed are those who observe justice and who do righteousness at all times. God himself is worthy of praise. So no matter where you find yourself, God has you. And so if you have anything to worship God for today, you have that. He has you here. He has not let you go. He has not forsaken you, but he has brought you into the midst of his people to be reminded of his love for you. That is an amazing grace to you. And so praise the Lord for it. Praise him for the things that you've seen him do this year. And not only that, but again, I think we are this culture of it's either super awesome or it's super horrible. What are the little moments of mercies that you have seen this year? What are the little things that you have seen God do? What are the little moments where you've seen your kid or your grandkid or your friend just smile at you and it was an enjoyable moment? Those are things to praise God for. And I mean, all these things. If you didn't know, my life has been kind of insane for 5 months. We've had family members die. We've had friends die. We've also had a kid. We've seen our marriage grow. We've seen our kids grow and change. One of them is just a complete psycho in the most fun way ever. Then we have our rule follower, the old one, and then we have the young one who just every time he smiles, he lights up the room. I have to remember those things, and they're all gifts of God because they remind me of God's faithfulness and his love to me. And we have all of those things throughout the years. And when we forget them, we just get cynical and angry and depressed because we don't think God is for us or he loves us or he's going to bring us through. But there are signs of those things everywhere. We just have to have eyes to see them, even the smallest one. And so we have to remember, but we also, in a new year, we have to look forward. And this is where I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. What I love about looking forward is we as believers in Christ can both look forward without forgetting what lies behind. Why? Because there is grace in remembering and there is grace and strength to look forward. And honestly, I think the new year is such a cool thing to think about because it's such an opportunity for us to remember there are new beginnings, but our new beginnings are found in Christ. There's not reset, but there is repentance. And so what does that look like? What does it look like for us to remember, but then also to look forward? And we're going to read this passage just through verse 11 and work through three more things, and then we'll be done. Hold on, I need to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Simeon, which also means Simon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Stop really quick. Sinful desire, when the Bible says that, typically just goes, and the church has done a bad job of going, desire is bad, you should never desire anything. And the reality of what this desire actually is in the Greek is it's an epithumia, and so epi, the prefix is over, and so it's an over-desire. A sinful desire is an over-desire. Like, you can desire something, but you desire it too much. Like, I want some new binoculars, but if I want binoculars to where I'm spending time, and I'm saying this because this is where I find myself, where I'm just trying to avoid life by doing too much research on new binoculars, I'm over-desiring them. They're sinful desires, and I'm not walking in repentance. That's what this is talking about. So an over-desire. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being effective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there are three things as we look forward that we need to think about. And the three things are we look forward with hope, we look forward with thoughtfulness, and we look forward with power. So first, we look forward with hope. And we see that we look forward with hope in verse 2, basically 1, 2, 3, and 4. And it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God. We have hope because you are right with God. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are right with God. that should be amazing to us. You are right with God, the creator of the universe, who is holy and above all things, and in his holiness consumes all that is imperfect. And I mean that in a very bad way. But because of who Christ is and what he's done on your behalf, you stand before him right in his love, loved by him, cared for, held up. That is the beauty of the righteousness of God. But not only that, but it says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You have peace with God. You are no longer an enemy of God. And you have hope because of that. Why? So we've talked about creation, fall, redemption. You have hope that God will make everything right, and you, in your sin and in your struggle, it will be taken away. All those things will be, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, made right, complete. No tear, no suffering, no struggle any longer. God will finish them and he will complete them. And it's all because we have the righteousness and we have the grace and we have the peace of God. We could just sit in that all day. That is the foundation of our hope. His divine power, and that, sorry, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his own excellence. So you are set in the righteousness and the perfection and the grace and the peace of God, and he gives you divine power. Think about that. There is hope because God is with you in his Holy Spirit. Do you feel the weight and the hope that is found in there? You are not left alone. And so as we think about a new year, you and yourself are not left to your own devices, but God is with you. He walks with you. He doesn't just leave you where you are, but he goes with you and he says, you are right, you are loved, you are mine. And now walk, because his divine power has been granted to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness. You as a Christian are fully equipped to live a life that is pleasing to God, to overcome any obstacle that you face, and to persevere under any trial, because these things are true about you. And again, too often when we say to overcome any trial, that means, hey man, I just won. This is awesome. You took away all my circumstances. Life is better. Sometimes overcoming it is making it through. Sometimes overcoming is making it through. And at the end of that, you go, God, you were with me and you were faithful to me in the lows and in the highs. That is amazing that God does that with us and for us. And he has equipped us to walk through those things with him and empowered by him because of his divine power. So the God of the universe is in control, and he has you, and he's going to walk with you. And so as you look forward to a new year, you are not alone. You do it with the God of the universe who planned all things and who has planned every day of your life from the day you were born to the day you die, and you get to walk with him all those days. And he has granted to you then all his great and precious promises, which is verse 3 or verse 4. And it says, by which he is, so verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so we look forward in hope because you are righteous before God, you have been fully equipped to live a life pleasing to God, and he will be faithful to his promises. And what are the promises that he's talking about? That in the end, Christ will return, that the new heavens and the new earth will come, and that you will enter into the eternal kingdom of God. And so the purpose of God's promises here is so that the believers, you, might become partakers of a divine nature and that God will in himself conform you into the image of his Son. That is the promise that God gives to you. His divine power has granted to you, to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness as you partake of what God will make you into as a believer in Christ, as he sanctifies you, meaning makes you more holy, more like himself. He has promised to do that, and he will be faithful to do that this year. And so guess what? There's no pressure. It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. And so the thing about it, though, is you can look forward to that with hope, because ultimately that should be our greatest desire, to know God and make him known. And then secondly, we look forward with hope, but then we also look forward with intentionality. Verse 5 through 8. And it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what's interesting is this little passage right here, which you see them all throughout Scripture. They're called sorites, in which different virtues lead to the next one. And so there are several of these passages throughout Scripture. In fact, there are some that are bad. Like you have a couple different ones in Romans, and you have one in other places. In fact, Philippians 4:8 does a similar thing. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so what does it mean to live with hope intentionally? It means that, man, we need to follow and look to do the things that Scripture calls us to do and to be. And not only that, but it takes intentionality. Honestly, you got to plan it. What does James say? James is a book where the writer says that faith without works is dead. And what fundamentally a virtue is a trait or disposition of character that leads to good behavior. And when I say good behavior, I don't mean like you're just morally good, but it means to an overflow of the characteristics of God, you living those things out. Isn't that cool that God does that within us and it comes from our faith? But here's the thing. Those things don't just magically appear. How many of you have prayed, "God, help this thing about me to change tomorrow. Amen." And you wake up the next day and you're like, "Why didn't that change?" Well, God gives us this thing called the Holy Spirit, this person called the Holy Spirit, and not only that, but he says, "Hey, fight your flesh." And so when we do those things, we become intentional about who we hope to be. So part of the question is for this new year, who do you want to be? Who does God want to make you into? And then how do you plan to orient your life around seeing those things happen? Because here's the beauty of this. When you engage God on this level, when you come to him with hope and expectancy that he is going to move and he is going to work within you, you see these verses happen. You see the very reason that to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control. You see these things just naturally happen because they are an outflow of your faith. But sometimes the fight of the flesh is to actually plan out to see them happen. So who do you want to be this year? But again, we have to remember as we plan it out and as we think ahead and as we look to see ourselves enjoy God more, to love others more, to be pushed forward in our brotherly love, to become more self-controlled, to be steadfast. When we long to see those things happen, we get to do it with hope because of the things that we said before. In Christ, your standing is righteous before God. You have the divine power. And he has granted to you the very precious gifts that he will promise to see happen in you. And so finally, and connected to those things, we look forward with hope, we look forward with an intentionality, and we look forward in power. Verse 3, his divine power has been granted to us. We don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We fundamentally don't. It's a, I'm not going to do anything and just let God do it. That's one way. Or it's the, I'm going to pick myself up by the bootstraps and I'm going to work really hard to see these things happen and to see a new year happen for me. But what this says and what this passage fundamentally portrays to us is that fundamentally you have to have peace with God. You have to have experienced his grace. And then in that, he has equipped you for every good work. He has equipped you for everything that pertains to life and godliness because of his divine power. And what is that divine power? It's the Holy Spirit. And so anything you put in place, unless it is both motivated, set up, and empowered by his presence, it will fail. It'll fail. But God has not left us alone, and he says, hey, I am sending my Spirit to be your motivation, your support, your power, your help. And so really, as we finish up today, who do you want to be? When I say who do you want to be, it's the wrong question. Who does God want you to be? Who is he going to form you into, and how do you plan to get there? And I say that, remember, you have the unlimited hope of the gospel where no matter what struggle you find yourself in, what sin that so closely clings to you, God and his power is with you and motivating you and pushing you and transforming you. And there is hope in that, that one day he will make it all new and all better. So who is it that God wants you to be? How will you get there? And then by all the strength that is in you, remember the work of the Spirit of God within you. And Jonathan Edwards, in fact, he's a theologian in America. He wrote these things called his resolutions. He started writing these when he was 18. He said, I am resolved to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things, which is resolved to do whatever I can, whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of time, whether now or never, so many myriads ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and however so great. Resolved, when I think of any theorem or divinity to be solved, immediately to do what I can towards solving it if circumstances don't hinder. Resolved always to do that which I shall wish I have done when I see others do it. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way as I possibly can. He made these resolutions, and when you read them, you read all 70 of them and you go, this dude is holier than I ever will be. I mean, obviously the language is antiquated for us, but you just read what he hopes to do and what he hopes to see happen in his life and what he wants to will himself to do. In fact, at the very beginning, it says, I need to read these once a week for the rest of my life so I remember what I am resolved to the Lord to do. But what have we talked about today? That we need to remember what God has done and what we've seen God do and what has happened to us and to be healed and enveloped by God's love to remember those things. But then also we need to look forward with hope, with intentionality, and with power. And Jonathan Edwards was no different. He said, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Again, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. It's easy to get caught up in life, and it's easy to make plans, and it's easy to make to-do lists and to do all of these things, but nothing will happen apart from the grace of God in your life. So how will you approach this next year? Will you continuously remember God's grace to you? Will you continuously allow God to continue to heal you? Will you look forward and hope that what God has promised is true, that everything he says about you is true, and that what he promises to do in the end is true? Will you plan out who God wants you to be and organize your life around those things, not out of duty, but out of delight because of God's love for you? And then will you walk in his power and in his grace by his Spirit to see those things happen? So next year at this time you go, last year, man, I just put all these things before the Lord and I asked him to walk with me, and I have seen him do both miraculous things and ordinary things, and I have enjoyed his presence more than I ever have before. And guess what happens when you do that? You're satisfied. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us. That you have cared so much for us in Christ, that you came to die for us, that you, that Jesus, you then rose again and you defeated Satan, sin, and death for us to give us hope, to give us future, so that way what we experience today, Lord, isn't the end for us, but it's screaming out either, God, that we need your redemption, or God, that we long for your return. And so may we enter our new year differently maybe than we have before. May we mourn and be healed from the things that hurt, from the pain and the struggle. May we rejoice in the little things and the big things. May we praise you for who you are. May we then look forward and hope, because you are a God who doesn't fail us, and you have promised that you will make all things new, and that you are changing us, and that we can rest in confidence that that will happen. Help us then to walk out our daily life, God, with the intentionality that declares that you are Lord of our life. And may we do it in your power and in your strength, that we might find you faithful, loving, caring, and better than we could ever think or imagine. God, we love you, and help us to love you more. Pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.